We're pretty packed today, so I'm going to let the booth people stay. The booth people are over in the booths. That's fine. You guys will just have your own table over there. That's fine, because we're packing out the table. It's 11 o'clock. Good job, 11 o'clock. Way to show up this morning. It's hot. We had to turn the AC on, because it's hot in here, isn't it? Man, I just turned it on, so it'll cool down. Thanks for packing out the room this morning. We're in week two if you asked for it. So let's start off by talking about other people. Are you good at talking about other people? Church people are good at talking about other people. So, do you know anyone that has a bad habit? You don't have a bad habit. I know that. But do you know anyone else that has one? Just show me hands. Who knows someone that has a bad habit? We all do, right? So, anyone brave enough to say, I've got a bad habit? Not me. You're saying not that Pastor Ryan has a bad habit, but that you, like you would raise your hand. Would you still keep your hand up? Okay. We all have bad habits, right? Anyone a neck popper or a knuckle popper, just habitually, and if the room's quiet, that's your favorite time to just let one crack. Anyone, there we go. Oh man, oh my goodness. I know, and if you hear someone else do it, you just have to do it. It like bugs you until you can pop your neck, right? Anyone a nail biter? Admit to it. That is one of my bad habits. I'm a nail biter. I think it's more manly, right? Biting your nails is more manly than sitting there with the little nail clippers and you're never going to see me do that. That's at least fingernails, not toenails, right? That's gross. Anybody a toenail biter? We got one. Okay, let's go a little deeper. So we all have bad habits. How about you have something in your life that you wish you didn't do? This is more than a bad habit. This is now really in the realm of sin, of something that displeases God. You wish you didn't do it, but you keep doing it. Hands? Yeah, we should all raise our hands to that. We wish we didn't do it. We've got something in our life we wish we didn't do. So we're going to be talking about sin this morning. So let's just get some elephants out in the open. Okay? Let's talk about some of the big nasty stuff that sometimes we don't. Maybe that thing that you wish you didn't do was looking at pornography. You know it's wrong, but you just keep doing it. And maybe you stop for a week or a month or two or longer, but you're back to it down the road and you don't know why you can't stop. Maybe for you it's just gossiping. I mean, every day you're just talking about people and you feel bad about it, kind of, but you still just keep doing it. Maybe for you, it's disrespecting your parents. I mean, you just get in fights all the time, parents or siblings. And you wish you had a better home life. You wish you could find peace there. But every day it's the same thing. Maybe for you, it's cutting. Maybe in the past you have. Maybe you wouldn't even call yourself a cutter, but those thoughts keep popping up. You wish you could move on, but you can't. Maybe for you, you feel like you're a total fake. And you just feel like a hypocrite because you come to church, you put on the face, but you know you're not living it out. And deep down inside, you know it's not real. You don't know how long it's been since you've prayed or even opened your Bible. And you just can't seem to start. So all these things, man, I just wish I could stop cussing, but I keep doing it. I wish I was just not so lazy, but every day I'm just on the couch. I want to do better at school. I want to be more respectful, but I just can't. So what's wrong with me? We've got all this junk in our life. And then we start to ask the question, am I really saved? Am I really a Christian? Because would a real Christian be struggling with this stuff? And so we ask ourselves this question, which is our question for the day. Am I really a Christian if I keep on sinning? Am I really a Christian if I can't stop sinning and it's all I do? So, that's one we hear in various forms, and we're going to try to answer that the best we can this morning, and hopefully we can all be on the same page. And the reason we're doing this around tables through this series is because of this reason. We believe that doubt is not toxic to your faith. Doubt can be very healthy if handled appropriately. Silence is toxic. Doubt is not. Silence can be. So we want to We want to talk about those doubts and those questions you guys have and not be silent and not allow you to be silent. So we want you guys to discuss some things. And the first thing we're going to do is with your phone. If you have a phone that can text, I'm going to take a quick little poll. I know not all of you do, but if you do, get your phone out. And here is, whoa, that's a weird looking graph. We'll see how this loads. I'm not sure how it's going to load. Here's the question. Is there anything that could cause someone to lose their salvation? Is there anything that could happen or that you could do to lose your salvation? So you want to text to that number, 37607, and text one of those codes in for your answer to the top number. And this question, how you answer this question will be foundational, totally essential for how we're going to answer the other question. Can I still be a Christian if I keep on struggling with sin? All right, so as you text in, as you watch some of these responses here, let me read you a couple of verses in response to that question. Jesus said in John 8:29, "He who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him." Would you agree? Jesus always did, every time, the things that are pleasing to God. Do you agree with that? That's what the Bible says. And we believe that because the Bible says that Jesus was sinless, the sinless child of God. Son of God. So he always did what was pleasing. Otherwise, he would have sinned if he did something that wasn't pleasing to God. So then in John 6:39, Jesus says, "And this is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but I'm able to raise it up on the last day." Okay? Jesus always does what God wants, and God wants Jesus to never lose anyone that's truly a child of his. So Jesus never loses anyone that's truly a child of his. There's nothing that can take your salvation away. If you could lose your salvation, then Jesus would have failed at the mission and the will of God. And that's impossible. That goes against his character and his nature as a sinless son of God. There's nothing that can cause you to lose your salvation if you are truly saved. Okay? So this is pretty close to last hour. I think it was 63, no, and then yes, and I don't know, we're pretty equal last hour. So I'm glad most of you think no, and the others that don't know or said yes, hopefully we can shed some new light on that question with our study today. But it's good news for us that we can't lose our salvation. Nothing we did earned our salvation, and nothing we could ever do could lose our salvation. The Bible says that your name is graven, actually the song we just sang, your name is graven on his hand. It's written on the palm of his hand. Nothing you can do can snatch you out of God's hand. There's nothing that can separate you from the love of God, Hebrews says. So, with that in mind, why don't you jump into your first discussion time. Go ahead and put Media Shout back up, Caleb. And I'm going to give you four minutes, and here are the questions. Talking about salvation, when did you get saved? If you know that, go ahead and answer. Only one or two are going to have a chance to answer real quick. And then how do you know if you are truly saved? And then what do you do when doubt comes your way? Okay, so you got 3 minutes and 48 seconds now. Go for it. Okay. I know I'm going to be cutting you guys off every discussion time, but we got to keep moving forward. Hey, if you have a Bible, open to Romans chapter 7. This is where we're going to camp out and walk through just verse by verse to unpack this question. Am I really a Christian if I keep struggling with sin? If you don't have a Bible, look on someone next to you. I've got verses on the screen. We've got stacks and stacks of them back there. Just feel free to go get one anytime and bring it back to your table. We're going to read something that was written by a guy named Paul. Paul, most people would agree, was one of the godliest men who ever lived. A lot of scholars believe that Paul had the entire Old Testament memorized. Now look at your Bible and just let that sink in for a second. More than two-thirds of the Bible memorized. Paul, if anyone was a Christian ever in the history of the world, Paul was a Christian, okay? And let's look at what he has to say about the struggle with sin. So here's the question I want you to ask yourself is, can I identify with Paul? I think we're going to be able to here. Romans chapter 7. Verse 15, "I do not understand my own actions, for I do not want I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing that I hate. Anyone ever felt like that? We've all been there. And remember, this is the guy that wrote this, one of the godliest men of all time, an apostle of Jesus. I don't do what I want, but I find myself always doing what I hate. He's like, man, sometimes it's hard to follow God. Sometimes it's hard to be a Christian. And verse 16. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So in other words, he's saying, I know I'm messed up. I know I'm a jacked up person that's going to sin. So I'm glad that the law is a good thing. I'm glad that there is a moral compass out there that's greater than myself. I'm glad that I don't have to rely on just I feel like all the time, because I feel is not a good moral compass. It's never a good reason to do anything or to not do anything. We have to rely on something greater. And God's law and God's word is the greater thing that is good. Paul says, I know I'm messed up, but I'm glad that God's law exists. So in verse 17, he goes on. So now it is no longer I who do it, but a big three-letter word. What comes next? Say it on three. One, two, three. Sin. But now it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin that dwells within me. Paul, super Christian, super missionary, spread the gospel all over, had sin living in him. That's what he said. Verse 18. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. Man, thank you, Paul. That is what I'm feeling. That is real. Whenever someone tells you that the Bible isn't relevant, show them Romans chapter 7. Everyone in the world can relate to this. I have the desire to do good, but it feels like I don't have the ability to carry it out. And that's because that sin dwells within us. So we pick up a book, we say a prayer, we make some New Year's resolution, we make a promise to God, and then what happens? Well, we fail. But God doesn't want a better version of you. He doesn't want the perfect version of Ryan. He wants Ryan. He wants me. He wants you with all your scrapes and bruises and sins and doubts and scars. He wants you to come to him exactly as you are right now. He doesn't just want your promises, because we know what promises do. Promises let us down. We break our promises. And making promises to God is kind of pointless, because we're going to fail. So what we do here at church is really important, and it matters what we do here at church, but what you do at home matters more when it comes to your relationship with God. So we hope that you can encounter God and grow closer to him here, but the real struggle happens when you get home. Everyone sitting in the church probably has a desire to be here, hopefully, and a desire to go out and live for God. But guess what happens? When we go out there, all of a sudden we're surrounded with sin and temptation, and we feel like, I don't have the ability to carry this out. I can't do this on my own. So we've got to rely on each other, and we've got to rely on God and something bigger than ourselves. Because just going out, feeling like you're going to go conquer the world and live a holy life, your feelings are going to betray you and let you down. It's kind of like New Year's resolutions, right? Anyone make a New Year's resolution? Who made a New Year's resolution that they would share with us? Anyone willing to share? What did you resolve this year? Anybody? Just shout them out. Not procrastinating. Well, last hour it was running. So you changed already? You've already failed at running. No, you have a lot of them. Yeah, what else? Laugh more, cry less. Good one. One or two more?
Work out.
Now, have you... Whether you said it or not, who's done their New Year's resolution perfectly so far, if you've made one? A few people. Good job. All right. Bring it in. I don't make New Year's resolutions, but I did kind of decide to eat better this year. And the first workday, the first Monday of the new year, I got invited to a lunch meeting at Red Robin. Okay. Now, isn't Red Robin like heaven on earth? It's where the Holy Spirit moves, I think. So a big, fat, juicy hamburger is like the greatest thing to me. It's like my, if I was a superhero, it would be my kryptonite. I just can't say no. And, you know, they got the unlimited fries. So I went into Red Robin thinking, I'm going to eat decent. You know, this is what I want to do this year. And then as soon as I open up the menu, and it's all just the Burnin' Love burger, oh my goodness, just jumping out off the menu at me, the fries, and I just ordered whatever I wanted to. I wanted to do good, but as soon as I saw that menu, I did not have the ability to carry it out. And we all relate to that, whether it's with food or just temptation in general. We know what that's like. We know where Paul is coming from. So let's talk about that around your tables. Real quickly, just one or two quick stories about a time where you embarrassingly failed. You wanted to do something, but you crashed and burned hard. Okay? But you can't take long on that because I want you to get to the next questions. What do you do when you fail? What do you do when you fail? And then how does that relate to the task of following Christ? Okay? Questions are on the screen. Countdown's rolling. Go. Romans chapter 7, verse 19. For I do not do the good that I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Sound repetitive? He is saying the same thing over and over again using different words. Why do people normally repeat themselves? Because they really want you to get it. Paul wants you to get this at your core, that sin is within you. Even as a Christian, you're going to be tempted, you're going to fail, you're going to do what you don't want. Let me share with you a little bit of advice that Pastor Steve Holdaway gave me and us as pastors as we were discussing this. He says he always thinks of it in this, in terms of claiming your new nature. You see, when you're saved, your old nature, the sinful nature that you're born into, when you're saved, God doesn't just clean that up and make you shiny and clean. The Bible says you actually get a new nature. God puts his new nature in your heart. The old is gone, the new has come. You are a new creation in Christ when you're saved, when you make Jesus your Lord. So don't think of it in terms of I've got to fight off this old nature. I've got to fight off who I was and all this temptation. When you're saved, that's not who you are anymore. It's not fighting off your old nature. It's claiming, this is who I am now. I'm a child of God. I'm holy, redeemed. I'm pure and spotless. So as you think and pray, think of it in those terms. Because here's what's going to make you live as a Christian. Not when you focus on your sin or the shame of your sin, but when you focus on the one who's freed you from that sin, which is Christ. So Romans chapter 7, moving on, verse 20 and 21. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but it's that sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. We can make all the plans that we can to want to do good and right. You can go to bed tonight thinking about all the good things that you're going to do tomorrow and have it all planned out. But then what happens when you wake up in the morning? Monday happens. But what's that very first instinctual thought the moment your eyes open on a Monday morning getting ready to go to school? Is it like murderous rage? Was that how you would kind of define it? I don't care if you're a morning person or not. That's not a good feeling, waking up on a Monday morning. Whenever you want to do good, Satan's going to come right up beside you and try to derail that. Even if it's just with a thought, even if it's just with a distraction, if it's a comment from someone else, when we want to do good, we just become Satan's battleground for temptation. So, here's the next verse. It's absolutely key in the question for today. Romans 7, verse 22. For I delight in the law of God. I delight in the law of God in my inner being. I delight in the law of God. Now, of all of the verses, that would be one, it seems like you would just skip over. That doesn't really jump out to me. But here's what Paul is saying, hey, I sin, but I really do want to follow Christ. I messed up. I mean, all these things I just said that I can't do what I want, but deep down in my inner being, I really do love God and His Word. And that's what I desire. I delight in that. Even when I fail, that's my heart's desire. So some people might say, hey, if you're a Christian and you are still struggling with sin and you can't kick it, then that's not right. You must not be a Christian. But that's so wrong. Paul's saying exactly the opposite here. I think Paul's saying, listen, if you feel a struggle with sin in your life, that may be proof that you are really a Christian if you've asked Jesus into your heart. Because you can't struggle with sin and really have a deep conviction over that if your heart's not connected with Christ. So if you can live in a way that you know God isn't pleased and not feel that struggle or conviction, then something is wrong. Because if you're connected with Christ, it means that you can't be comfortable living in sin. So yes, we can be a Christian and continue to struggle with the sin, but I don't believe we can be a Christian and not feel that struggle, because our delight is in God. Even though we struggle, if we're really bugged by our sin constantly, and we're convicted by our sin, and we want to get out of it, then that's a sign that God is working in you and your heart's connected with Him. So here's Romans 7:23. But I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. So my mind knows what's right, and I really do desire what God wants, but everything else in my body is waging war against my mind. It's spiritual war. I mean, you know what that war feels like, right? It's the tug. It's that good angel and that bad angel on your shoulder just speaking to you, pulling you in opposite directions. And it's a very real spiritual battle that's played out in the hearts of everyone in this room. So we've come a long ways this morning. Let's talk about some typical viewpoints of teenagers, maybe, that you might hear. So on your table, you've got four viewpoints. And Eric's going to pass a couple more out if your table doesn't have some. So get four people. Each person read one of those viewpoints when it comes to sin, salvation, and being a Christian. And then I want you to ask this question: which one do I relate to most? And then what in them do you agree with or disagree with? Okay? Because you're going to hear ones just like this at school, at work, amongst your friends, maybe even amongst your family. How are you going to respond when you hear someone say this? Okay. Let me quick say this, because this really wasn't in my notes, but I think we've got to cover this. What do you do when someone gets saved in church as a kid or as a teenager, and they are going to church and it seems like everything's well, and then at some point in their life, in college or as a young adult, or maybe they got saved as a kid and as a teenager now, you've got friends that used to be in church and used to be in life group and seem like everything was great in their spiritual life, and now they've turned their back. Maybe they don't come to church anymore. Maybe they say they don't even believe in God anymore. What do you do with that? Did they lose their salvation? Well, I think one of two things happened. Either number one, since no one can snatch someone out of God's hands and Jesus loses no one that truly comes to Him, they never were in God's hand to begin with, and they never had a true, sincere conversion of making Jesus their Lord and Savior. And they put on the face and they looked good, but it never transformed their heart. They never got that new nature by truly putting faith in Christ as their Savior. That's number one. Or number two, and that's not our place to judge. We don't know that, but that's one option that could have happened. Or number two, they truly did get saved, and they are living in severe rebellion against God. They have not lost their salvation, but they have turned their back on the Holy Spirit in their life. So God's not going to bless that life, but the salvation is still there. And I believe God still works miracles in lives like that, because I know that there are people like that, that deep down they've truly made a commitment with Christ, but they've just walked away. And we don't know the answer. When we see someone, we don't know what the answer is in their life. But we're called to love them, and we're called to preach the gospel to them just as if they weren't saved. That's what you know, in Matthew 14, if someone sins against you, you go to them one-on-one, you go to them two or three on one, then you take the church to them. And if they still turn their back on God, if they're still walking away from what God wants, it says you treat them as a Gentile, not meaning you treat them as an outsider that you hate, that you don't want to bring in church anymore. But what do to people that don't know God? You love them and share the gospel with them. That's our response when we don't know what's going on in someone's life. We love them and we point them back to the gospel. Okay? So there is some gray area here in what do you do with those types of people, but I think it's really clear from God's word that you can't lose your salvation if it sincerely, truly happened and transformed your heart. All right, so let's finish Romans chapter 7 in verse 24. It says this, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" Or who will rescue me from this body of death? So, this is the difference between us and Paul. We know, if I would ask a lot, most of you in here, and you would say, "Hey, I'm a pretty good person." And I agree, you guys are pretty good students. We're good people, right? But what does Paul say? One of the goodest person ever to live, he said this, "I'm a wretched man. I am an evil man. My body is full of death and sin." And that's where we need to get, is knowing that we're sinful to the core. We're corrupt and messed up. And a lot of people would hear me say, you can be a Christian and still struggle with sin. And some might see that as an excuse. Oh my, I've already been saved and I can just ask for forgiveness again. But that's not what Paul's attitude is. He's not looking for an excuse. He's looking for what? To be delivered. He's looking for a rescue, not an excuse. I think that's the sign of a Christian. That we don't look for an excuse to sin, or we don't make an excuse because we've sinned, but we look to be delivered. And our heart is in the law of God, and we want to be rescued from that sin, and we're turning back to Him, even though we know we're messed up. Because just because you can do something doesn't mean you should. We want to do what God wants. So the question isn't, can I keep sinning and still be okay in God's book? The question is, how can I be rescued from this weight and this burden of sin in my life? So I want to introduce you to someone as we wrap up here with just one last verse here in a sec. This is Shrek the Sheep. Say hi, Shrek. Hi, Shrek. That's Shrek's shepherd. And 6 years ago, that shepherd lost Shrek. And he was found 6 years later in a cave, kind of in the side of a hill. 6 years later, he'd been hiding out in this cave. And this is what his wool looked like when he came out after 6 years of being in a cave. That's pretty awesome. So according to the internet, a sheep grows about 10 pounds of wool a year. So that's why they shave them off and gather the wool, you know. And they shaved Shrek, and sure enough, they gathered over 60 pounds of wool off his back. Now, as a little sheep, you know, this big, imagine what 60 pounds would feel like. Even now, right now, putting a 60-pound vest on and wearing that around for a year. Think about the weight and the stress and the burden, the pain that would cause. So I think some of us can relate to Shrek right now in our life. Right now, where you're sitting, I think some of you feel that. The burden and the weight, not of wool, but of sin in your life. And you're carrying it around and you're hiding out. You don't want to be found. And God's just saying, well, He's saying this in Matthew 11. The Message paraphrase, Jesus says this, "Come to me, get away with me, you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. So walk with me, work with me, watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn how to live freely and lightly." So this is what we need. To come to Jesus and allow Him to remove that weight of sin. Yeah, we've placed our faith in Him, but we're struggling. We all are. We're wrestling with sin. We're hurting. We don't know how to get out of it. We have all the desire to do it, but we just can't seem to do it. The only answer is to go to the shepherd and stop hiding so He can remove that sin from your life. If Paul was messed up, and we're messed up, and I don't have to tell you that you're messed up. I mean, turn to someone and say, I'm messed up. Because you are. Turn to someone else and say, you're messed up. Yeah, now listen, guys. Here's the truth in that, though. God specializes in building masterpieces out of broken pieces. We're all broken pieces in this room. We're all jacked up human beings. But God specializes in building masterpieces out of you and I and out of the broken. My life is an example of that. Paul was a prime example of that. And your life can be proof of that as well. So let's finish up where Paul said. He said, who can rescue me? Who can deliver me from this bondage of sin? And then in verse 25, he answers it by saying this. But thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. That's the rescue. Jesus Christ, our Lord. And thank God for the deliverance that he gives us through the sin. Even though we struggle and wrestle and will never be free of it, he always offers us a way out. Corinthians says, whenever you're tempted, God will offer you a way out so that you can stand up on top of that sin and have victory. God gives you the rescue. So are you able to say that? Thanks be to God for Jesus Christ in my life. Thank you, God. Are you able to say, I've truly put my faith and trust in God, and I know I'm in his hand forever, and nothing can take that away? Even if I wrestle with sin, my delight is really with God. Are you able to say that? Let me pray for us. And I'm just going to say a short little prayer of kind of dedication to God, whether it's the first time you've ever heard this or want to say this because it really represents your heart, or whether you've been a Christian for years and you just want to rededicate your heart and delight in God. You can just kind of echo this silently in your heart if you really mean it. Jesus Christ, I confess that you are Lord. I confess you as my King. Come into my life. Take over. I surrender everything to you. I really do want to follow you. Help me when I'm weak. Help me to live the rest of my life for you the best I know how. In Jesus' name, amen.